I appreciate that very, very much. We're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 tonight, so if you want to find your place there, we're going to deviate from our study in Peter and spend a few moments tonight in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I mentioned just a moment ago, just kind of give you just a little bit of a report of our trip to Spain. And, of course, most of you are aware that we were making that trip. We had announced that. And the purpose, of course, of going was to be with the missionaries that our church has supported for over 30 years, the Loveday family, Brother Jack and his wife, Joy. They raised two girls on the mission field, their daughter, Amanda, and who is now married to a young man by the name of Eric, and the last name is Shadell, I believe is how you say the last name, or Shadell. And they are in the mission field of Ethiopia, serving the Lord there and reaching a group of folks as a new church plant. And then their youngest daughter, Sandy, is also a missionary to Spain. And it's kind of just one of those things that they've got a heart to reach people. And that's a great thing. One of the things we found out about Spain is I've had obviously the opportunity to travel in a number of different mission fields in the world. And when you get to what we call Western Europe, which would be getting closer to the coast, and of course Spain sets on that western edge of Europe, you find a little more affluent countries than you do in some of the other areas of the world. And Spain has been one of those countries that's been somewhat affluent and has had a fairly good lifestyle. And because of that, because of the heavily Catholic influence there, it's been a little more difficult to get churches planted and the gospel message making an inroad there. But God has done a good work in these 25 years. It's not a large work in the sense of what we would consider large here in the United States, but probably in Spain it's probably considered one of the larger works that they've established. They've got a building that's paid for, and I say a building, once again, you have to understand that things are very expensive there, and land is at a premium, specifically when you get in these crowded cities like Madrid. And so they have, what they've done is they've bought a small storefront, what would be here. It's the bottom of an apartment building. And they converted it to a church house, and it has a basement in it, so it's nice that they've got some different areas. But I would suppose that their church would be, as far as maybe half of two of our sections here, as far as width is concerned, and then maybe back only maybe about maybe three or four rows. They could seat about 65 people in the auditorium. And Sunday morning we were fairly well full, and Sunday night we had the place packed out. And we're very grateful on that anniversary service that we had a lady saved on Sunday night, a Romanian lady who had married a man who was a Spaniard and was living there and had been coming for a couple of weeks and got saved on Sunday night in the service. So that was a great blessing. And we were able to encourage the church family, and just the fact that we were able to be there and celebrate with them was a great blessing. And so I want to say thank you to our church for making that very possible for us to go and be an encouragement to the Lovedays. And again, just I think, if you recall them, they're just kind of special people. And I want you to be praying for Brother Jack and his wife, Joy. As I said, that we go back a long way. But here recently, Jack's father has been placed in a nursing facility because he has Alzheimer's. And so that makes the things a little bit difficult. And so Jack has had to make a few trips back and forth across the ocean trying to help with some things there. And then Joy's parents, the Waters, Brother Levon and his wife, Carolyn, have been missionaries to Spain for over 30-some years as well. Joy went there was a 12-year-old girl, and they had been on the field of Uruguay and then moved to Spain, so they've been missionaries almost all of Joy's life. But her parents, the Waters, Miss Waters, has some very serious issues with her kidneys, and she's on dialysis 3 days a week there in one of the Spanish cities and is waiting on a kidney transplant. So some health concerns there that they're dealing with parents. So, again, we just ask that you make that a matter of prayer. I know they'd appreciate that very, very much. Well, as I said, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 tonight. I want to begin reading in verse number 3. We'll read down to verse number 11. I want to give you some thoughts tonight about God's comfort in tribulation. God's comfort in tribulation. And obviously, with all that our church families have gone through here recently with a number of deaths and with just some ongoing issues just that seem to be shaking us, I think it's important that we understand that God is able to comfort us in the midst of our tribulation. Would you notice, please, in verse number 3, the Bible says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of your, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came unto us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and also doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given of many on our behalf. And I was thinking about this particular passage as I was thinking about tonight's service, and I think about all the things that have kind of transpired here in the last few days, and just kind of, if I bear with me, if I may, as I kind of lead into an introduction to this passage, going back in my mind, at least Monday in Spain, it started out as a pretty normal day. We had pretty much finished our regiment there of the things that we were going to be doing. And we had, as I said, a fairly good day there with the church family. And we were, the brother and Miss Loveday and the church, of course, were rejoicing in God's blessing. And on Monday, we got up to make a trip to see an old Spanish city. And just going to go just see that city and then get back in the afternoon. And then I was going to speak to the Bible Institute they have there on Monday night. And so we got back about mid-afternoon from seeing this particular city. And when I got back to the house, I had a message waiting for me from Brother Pete saying, contact me as soon as possible. And when you're away from home and you get those kind of messages from people who are put in places of responsibility, you know probably that's not a good thing. Something's up and there's something that we need to deal with. And I want you to remember that there's a 6-hour time difference. So 4 o'clock in the afternoon there in Spain is 10 o'clock in the morning here in Northeast Ohio, in the East Coast here of the United States of America. So when I got a hold of Pete, things had just started to trickle in regards to the Kretzmann family. And I know that many of you are aware of what transpired. And, of course, Brother Pete gave us just a brief synopsis of it during the prayer time. But, of course, they had this accident. And by the time that we had gotten word that things were very critical, and, of course, we did not know at that moment when we had first phone call that little Aslan was already in the arms of the Lord Jesus. But we think about that, and we went back and forth a few times and as far as different phone calls trying to get information. And Pete also shared with me initially in the first phone contact that Mrs. Addie Healy had gone home to be with the Lord. And so we were dealing with that. And then so finally, I guess about noon here, during another phone contact, he said, Dad, I just got off the phone talking to Grandma. And Grandpa's bad, and Grandpa's fallen, and he can't get up. And so there's some issues going on there. And I called my mom, and I told her, I got a hold of her, and said, Mom, call an ambulance. And she said, Dad told me not to do that. I said, Mom, I'm 4,000 miles away. I can't come and pick him up. I don't know why Folger men are so stubborn. They just are. So I called her back a little bit later. I said, did you call the ambulance? She said, no. He said, if the ambulance comes, he's not going. I said, let me talk to him. He said, go ahead and call the ambulance. So about that point, I said to Denise, I said, we need to obviously change our travel time and try to get back. And I'm feeling at that moment just a bit overwhelmed. You know, we've got this situation that's unfolded with the Kretzmans. We've got Miss Healy that's gone home to be at the Lord. We've got the situation with my dad. And, you know, to make matters worse, I was thinking about this situation with the Kretschmans, I guess because of the way it unfolded. I pictured in my mind being in Brother Matt's place, of course, Miss Lana's place. And, you start out the morning, you're heading to a church, and you're happy as a family serving the Lord. And you're heading down the highway, and everything's great. And all of a sudden, the little three-year-old strapped there in the back in a car seat, and perhaps carrying on as three-year-olds do sometimes. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Everything changes. And, you just want to run there. You just want to put your arms around them. You just want to hold them. And it's impossible. How do you do that? How do you, when you're 4,000 miles away, how do you do that? And I wasn't able to even get in touch with them, even speak to them, until I actually got back into the country yesterday afternoon. And when I got back in the country yesterday, my sister called me and left a message, and so I gave her a call back. And so just a lot of things going on. And then this morning we got word about Mrs. Frum's mother going home to be with the Lord. And so there's just been a lot of things here. And I know many of you are feeling these things, and I know many of you are a bit overwhelmed about some of the circumstances and these things. And so, I just want to talk to you tonight about this idea of our hearts being overwhelmed, and about the fact of the matter that times these things happen, and the fact that we need comfort from God. And I guess one of the great questions we have, specifically when we think about the unfolding of the situation with the Kretschmans, some people have asked this question: why do good things or bad things happen to good people? I mean, honestly, that's probably an old question that goes back, probably as far back to the days of Jesus, if not before that. Why do good people, what we call good people, why do they have to go through these times of sorrow? Well, can I just simply say to you tonight that our thinking about being good people, sometimes I think it's a little bit skewed. We're all sinners. And we all, obviously, because of that, we realize that we have to deal with a lot of things down here on this earth. And I'm not saying that, I didn't say that because to simply say that there's anything wrong with the Kretschmann family. I'm just simply saying we're sinners. We're all sinners. And sin brings with it a curse. It brings with it a lot of difficulty and hardship. And when we think about good people, we think about people who are serving the Lord, people who are saved, people who are redeemed, people who have a heart and say, I want to do something for God. And we know, don't we? We know that there's as much as a God in heaven, there's a devil who is working to try to discourage what we're trying to do for God. And the Bible teaches us that, we're all going to face some pretty difficult moments in life. And we know from the book of Job that the devil is constantly accusing God's people to God himself. That's pretty obvious. You read the book of Job that the devil comes up before the Lord and God says, where you been? He said, well, I've been walking to and fro on the earth. And the Lord says, well, have you considered my servant Job? As you're out there just doing your thing, have you considered this guy who's upright and serves the Lord? And of course, then Job, the devil brings this accusation. And, I would just say to you that obviously God gives into the devil's hands some leeway into Job's life. You know the story. I'm not going to rehash that for you. But here's what I would say to you. Whatever God allows the devil to do, whatever it is he allows the devil to do, whatever is orchestrated there and is allowed to happen, God never does that to destroy his people. Understand that. Nothing God ever does or God ever allows to touch our lives is meant to hurt us, in a sense, to destroy us or destroy our faith. It is done to strengthen us and to help us to bring honor and glory to Christ in unusual ways. The book of Job proves out that very point. When you see Job in that book, after Job has suffered so much, the Lord shows up and speaks to Job. And here's what I would say to you. There are some things that you and I can only experience through our times of suffering and being overwhelmed and distressed. And when I'm talking about the presence of God in your life, to know him in unusual ways and far surpass that everything's just good and everything's great. I'm Christian trying to serve the Lord. I'm telling you that in times of stress and difficulty and being overwhelmed, there's a sense in which you and I can know God at a greater level than we could ever know him any other way. And Job's book proves that, because when you see all that Job goes through, at the end of it, God shows up, doesn't he? And he shows up and he begins to show Job some things about himself that Job didn't know prior to that. And I want to tell you something. At the other end of it, Job's a better man. Sure, he suffered. And sure, he had lots of pain and a lot of anguish. But he's a better man because of what God allowed to touch his life. Now, I'm on this trip. I was trying to do some work on some other things that I've got cooking in my life. And I say other things. As your pastor, I'm trying to always be in a state of learning and bettering myself. And I'm working on at least a first class and a master's degree. And so I was listening to a lecture from Brother Paul Chappell on leading your church through a time of crisis. And in that lecture, and he talked about a season of time that his church there in Lancaster went through a series of one thing after another. It was just overwhelming and just seemed to be so great. But he said at the end of it, when it was all said and done, God had done such a great work in the church through that time of suffering. Now, here's what I want us to see tonight is that Paul states here some things about adversity in life. Now, I'm just going to point out a few things for us tonight as we discuss these things and think about God's comfort in tribulation. Would you notice, first of all, that in verses 3 to 7, it's very, very clear that God comforts us, every one of us that's his child or his children. He comforts us in a time of adversity. Notice in verse number 3, and I'll just point out some truths to you here tonight, would you notice, please, that God is the source of comfort. That's what is said here in verse number 3. Blessed be God and even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all comforts. Now, the word comfort here means one who comes alongside for exhortation, for comfort, and for consolation. So who is the one that comes alongside to comfort us? Well, it's obvious here that he's saying it is God. It's God the Father, our great God of heaven. In our time of adversity and affliction and difficulty, when our heart is overwhelmed because of tribulation and trouble, it is God himself who shows up to be our comfort. And I was thinking about, you know, times in my life where I felt like, you know, my life is just a bit overwhelming. And I thought about how God just sustains us and just gives us grace for the moments that we're dealing with. And sometimes you wonder, how am I going to get up the next day and go on because of some of the things I'm dealing with? And some of you have been there, you know, it may be a loss of a job and then just, again, a series of things on top of that, just kind of mounting up on top of you. And you say, how am I going to do this? And sometimes we look a little bit further down the road than perhaps we should and say, is this ever going to end? When what we need to be doing is saying, okay, God, just give me grace for today. And God always does. And I want you to turn with me to the Psalms, if you would, please. Psalm 61. And would you notice what we find here, that David is aware of God's comfort that he provides in his life. The psalmist, of course, was a man. David was a man who had known of numbers and times of adversity and affliction in his life. And he says in verses 1 to 4 of Psalm 61, "Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." And then we have that word, Hebrew word, selah, which just means just to rest. And so here's David. And again, we could go through the Psalms and we could find time and time and time again where David writes these words of poetry as a praise to God and saying, God, it is you that I'm trusting in. It is you who alone can sustain me and comfort me in this difficult hour. Now, again, I'm going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And it would seem obvious from what Paul says here that he too found comfort from the various and sundry distresses and difficulties that he had experienced in his own life. It was stated by the Lord upon Paul's conversion. I want you to remind you that when Paul was converted, the Bible says that when the Lord spoke to Ananias and said, Ananias, go meet Paul. He needs some instruction. And, of course, Ananias argues a little bit with the Lord about going to help Paul because of Paul's reputation or Saul at that point. The Lord does speak in verse 16, and he says in verse number 16 of Acts 9, that Paul's life was going to be, he was going to show him how much great things he would suffer for the cause of Christ. So when we look at Paul's life, sometimes if we're not careful, we look at all the great accomplishments. We look at all those churches planted. We look at all the blessings of God, the power of God, all these epistles that bear his name as someone who God uses. But the Bible's very clear that Paul suffered much. And he found in that suffering that God was a God of comfort. I was on the phone today with Matt and Lana's brother-in-law, who's doing a lot of coordination for many of the things that need to be done. And he shared with me that in the midst of all this stuff that has unfolded in their life and all this difficulty, that they have just seen the hand of God in time and time again in doing things for them, and churches coming together and encouraging. And I'm just simply saying, I'm telling you that when you're overwhelmed, understand this, that it's very obvious that God will comfort us, and God is the source of our comfort. The second thing I want to share with you is found in verse number 4, and that is the span of his comfort. Look what it says in verse number 4, who comforted us in all our tribulation. So when I think about that span, or the breadth, if you would, of his comfort, it's in every aspect of our life. When we're in tribulation, he's able to comfort us. No doubt Paul looked back over his life and his ministry, and he sees the mighty hand of God that comforted his heart and his soul through the various aspects of his life. I think about, and just give you a couple of illustrations that are recorded for us in the book of Acts. Right after Paul's conversion, there in the city of Damascus, the Bible says straightway Paul starts to preach Christ. And I think perhaps some of those people who knew Paul thought, can this really be? Here's a guy who has come to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians, and all of a sudden now he's preaching the very Christ that he had persecuted. And perhaps at first they thought, well, isn't that a novel thing? And then all of a sudden, it's not long before Paul is preaching this thing with some power, with some fervency, and they're upset. So much so that now they're speaking, let's kill this guy. And so I think to myself, as we read there in Acts chapter 9, that Paul was let down the wall in a basket because he had to get out in the night so that he could escape the hand of folks who were coming against him. And I think to myself about God comforting Paul in that moment as just a young Christian. And then you get to the end of the book of Acts, and Paul had been arrested in Jerusalem, just wanted to go there and just, again, try to help, be a help to his people. But you know the story, that he was arrested there and falsely accused of bringing Gentiles into part of the temple that they weren't supposed to come. And they began to beat Paul and wanted to kill him. But he was then taken by the Romans and put into chains. And that lasted probably at least anywhere from 2.5 to perhaps 4 years. 2 years in Caesarea by the sea, and finally then shipped to Rome. And while he's on his way to Rome, he's on that ship, and that storm comes up. And it looks like this, they're going to all die. And Paul, in that night, has a visitation from God, who God says, look, Paul, you're going to go to Rome, and I'm going to not only deliver you, but I'm going to deliver all that are with you. And then Paul comes out, bound in chains, and says to everybody on the ship, hey, I just heard from God. And you talk about comfort, and you talk about in a time of tribulation. And so Paul's saying, I'm telling you, I've been through this thing. I've walked the walk. I've been there. I've been through much tribulation. I'm telling you, I found that the God is a God of all comfort in all our tribulation. So we need to understand his span tonight is a huge span in our life. And then I find in verses 5 to 7 that God shares a special aspect of his comfort, as we find in verse number 5. He says, as for the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounded by Christ. Now, one of the great things that comes out of God's comfort is the fact that we, in turn, can be a tool to comfort those who are going through similar circumstances. In verse number 4, he says, here's one of the things that comes out of this. I've been comforted in all my tribulation, and so that in turn, when I have an opportunity, I can comfort others who are in the same affliction as I've been in. You know, one of the things that you may find as you go through a time of testing in your life and a time of tribulation, and you receive that comfort from God and you get on the other side of it, don't lose the story. Don't lose what God's done in your life. It hasn't been given to you just to get to the other side. It's been given to you so that you can use it in the lives of other people. And so you're going to find other people who are going through at points similar circumstances. Here's what you can say to them. I've been there. I've been there. I've been there. I lost my job. I've been there. I've been sick. I've been there. I had cancer. I've been there. I've gone through family issues. I've been there. I felt the weight of financial problems. And I'm telling you, we've got a God in heaven. He got me through. He'll get you through. And that's what he's saying here. It's a special aspect of this comfort that we in turn can comfort others. And then would you notice, please, in verses 5 to 7, he speaks of the comfort that he's received and shares that his confidence that the same comfort he's received, they also receive from God. Because they're in the midst of this thing, too, he's saying. And he's saying, I'm telling you that what I've received, you also can receive. And then would you notice, please, as we think of our second major thought here, we find in verse number 7 that God is our comfort. But would you notice, please, there are times when our suffering seems overwhelming. Verses 8 through 10 speaks of that. Would you notice Paul's own difficult situation, verse number 8? For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even of life. A difficult situation. Not exactly sure what Paul is referring to here. But whatever it was he was alluding to, it was monumental, so huge that Paul said, I felt this pressure on me. Didn't know that I was going to live through it. I thought maybe this was going to be the end. You know, we think about some of the things that transpires, and this is one of the reasons why it's important to, when you read a book or of the Bible, or you teach a book of the Bible, or you're just wanting to study a book of the Bible, try to find out the background information. So background information will give you some insight of some things that are being stated there. And as I think about the book of 2 Corinthians, one of the things that Paul says early in this book is that he gives us a little bit. He said, I wrote you the first epistle. And when Paul wrote that first epistle, he was in Ephesus. And he wrote this first epistle as a pretty stinging epistle to the Corinthians. He was correcting some things that were wrong. And he was saying to them, hey, you know what? You got a lot of things wrong here. And you're a bunch of carnal, fleshly Christians. You need to grow up spiritually. And you need to quit walking in the flesh. And you need to walk in the Spirit. And you need to deal with a sin issue that's in the midst of the church. A man who's is immoral, needs to be put out from the church, and you need to respond to it. So Paul writes that letter, and there's a sense in which he writes it that he's a little bit fearful of how it's going to be received. See, he wasn't going to hand deliver it. He was sending it with someone else, and they would read it. And there was a concern on Paul's part, well, how are they going to respond to what I'm saying to them? So he writes this first epistle, and there's a bit of pressure with that. We also know that in Ephesus, perhaps right after he wrote this letter, there's a flare up there. Paul had been in Ephesus for a while. And after he'd been there for a while, and the gospel made such inroads, there's a man by the name of Demetrius, who's a silversmith, who's beginning to feel the pinch in the pocketbook, if you would, because of the gospel. He's a maker of small shrines, silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And he has his livelihood from making these idols. And he's not happy that many Christians have come to faith and people are no longer buying these idols of the goddess Diana. So he stirs the city up and gets it in an uproar. And Paul, for some reason, wasn't around when the thing got stirred up, perhaps out making some visitation calls. But two of Paul's colleagues in the ministry are taken into the midst of this uproar. And Paul is concerned about their welfare. And so he's feeling this pressure, thinking, all right, this thing's like a powder keg ready to explode. He's got the weight of what's going on in Corinth upon him, and the weight of all the churches he talks about, and perhaps this whole situation. So I'm just simply saying, whatever it is, Paul said, I'm telling you that I despaired even of life. Would you notice, please, as we think about this difficult situation, I find in verses 9 and 10 that he talks about death as some could have been an answer. In verse number 9, he says, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who has delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You know, there's times when you feel so overwhelmed that you just want to die. And I'm not saying Paul wanted to die, but I think Paul thought, maybe this is it. Maybe this is where it's going to end, but thanks be to God that I know that if I take my last breath here, I'm drawing a better breath in the other side. And so I would just simply say Paul was not fearful of death because he knew that death had been taken care of by Christ. And that in itself was a comfort in this time in which he was overwhelmed. And then would you notice, please, in verse number 11, here's really where I think we need to really draw it to ourselves tonight. Because I don't know. I understand that obviously people deal with things in different ways. But I would just simply say there are going to be times when everybody's overwhelmed. And right now some folks are feeling overwhelmed because of all the things that are transpiring. But would you notice, please, in verse number 11, that praying for folks in the time of need helps. And it's what he says. He says in verse number 11, he also helping together by prayer for us. The gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. So would you notice, please, to know that folks are praying helps. It helps. Paul speaks of the comfort he received because folks pray. You know, I will tell you this, and I hope that you're sincere when you say this, but, you know, there is something to be said when somebody walks up to you, and specifically when you're in the midst of the throes of something, they say something like this: I just want to let you know I'm praying for you. And you know, if you're going to say that, I hope that you mean it. But, you know, there's something about that when you know that's a godly person who walks with God, somebody who is a prayer warrior. When they say something like that, there's something about that that just buoys you up, you know, and just says, man, that is a help to me. Now, I think through all these things, we see the value of prayer. Folks, I want you to realize that we need to pray for the protection and the provision of God upon our missionaries. You know, we were, of course, in Spain, which is, as I said, a fairly modern country in comparison. But I'll tell you, every time I've been on the mission field, it seems like I've always seemingly had close calls. We had another one the other day as we were out and about heading to the church. And I mean, the way people drive and sometimes the roadways and stuff, I'm telling you, you just need to pray for our missionaries. You need to pray for the protection. You need to pray for the provision. And so I would just simply say to you, if you look at the back of your prayer list tonight and you see all those missionaries that are sent from Cleveland Baptist Church, I want you to notice, please, that every one of them has a name. You know, sometimes everybody says, Lord, bless all the missionaries. Well, bless them for what? Which ones? You want the Mormon missionaries to be blessed? You want the Catholic missionaries to be blessed? Let's get a little bit specific. Let's start naming names. And I want you to notice, please, not only are the mothers and fathers that are listed there, but the children are listed there. And you need to pray for those kids. You know, I mean, think about your children being uprooted and put in a different culture and being raised away from grandparents and extended family. I'm just simply saying, I think if nothing else comes out of all this, and I'm sure a whole lot more will come out of this, it has made me keenly aware of our need of praying in a greater way for our missionaries. Praying more specifically, praying by name and saying, Lord, I don't know what they're going through today, but you do. And you're there for them and continue to encourage them and help them and strengthen them and bless them. You know, when you come home or stop by, when these missionaries come back from the field and they stop by, they're swinging through on their trek. Here's what it's going to be amazing if you prayed for them. You walk up and say, I want you to know I've been praying for you. And I want to tell you something, that will help them, but it's also going to be a help to you because you can say that honestly and sincerely. And say, you know, I just want to tell you that we've been praying for you. And let me just touch on a couple things that I'm finished here tonight. The things that God does through prayer, through our prayer that helps. Number one of the things that God does when we pray is He supplies things in unusual ways. When you pray for someone, sometimes we don't know what their needs may be. If you know what the need is, pray specifically. But praying for things and praying for people and praying for circumstances, God supernaturally in an unusual way supplies things. He encourages one that's discouraged through prayer. So, you know, as we're praying for these missionaries, you may not know that they may be greatly discouraged and maybe some things have happened and maybe financially not all their finances came through this month because some churches didn't carry through with their commitment, or maybe there's just some unusual financial needs and their hearts are discouraged, and your prayer support may be the very thing that encourages them. And then I'd simply say, finally, God gives special grace and strengthens through our prayers. Special grace. Grace to sustain someone. Grace to strengthen someone. You know, and I think about what Paul says here. He's just talking about the fact that he was overwhelmed. But God was there, and God is always there. But you know, there are times when people just need extra help. And I think we have some folks in our church family that need some extra help. And some of you tonight may need some extra help. But just know that, hey, we've got a God in heaven who's able to comfort and does comfort us. And will do some unusual things in our life. So may the Lord help us tonight as we think about our church family, think about our extended church family, and folks that are in time of need right now, in their life in a special way. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. And Father, we tonight think about the needs of our church.